Good morning. Our text this morning will be Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, use it to speak to us, to shape us. Teach us about you, Lord. and show us what we are called to do as your people. God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I am really excited to go through Psalm 107 with y'all this morning. It's a beautiful text, wonderful text. To set the scene to get started here, we got to back up just a little bit. So Psalm 106 is the last book, or the last psalm in book 4. So it seems like a hard break there, but Psalm 106 and 107 are very much linked. So to see what's going on at the beginning of Psalm 107, which is kind of the start of book 5 in the Psalms, we'll start with kind of just talking about what's going on in Psalm 106. So in Psalm 106, we have this proclamation similar to what we heard in Psalm 107 of the steadfast love of the Lord. But what we see happening is in that chapter, a description of the people of God faltering in many ways. There's a description of their unfaithfulness. So we get descriptions of the golden calf. We get descriptions of them in Baal worship. We get descriptions of Molech worship, even to the point of sacrificing children to false gods. And we get the waters of Meribah. And that one's significant to be placed here. But let's look and see what God's judgment is. We'll look at 106, 40 through 43, and we're going to see where God is going to bring them under judgment for these sins. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and were brought low through their iniquity. So that sets the scene. We have God's people that are perpetually going into unfaithfulness in the midst of God's faithfulness. That's the contrast that we have set before us. The waters of Meribah here will have a unique significance. Because what you see there, if you will remember the story, is God has just ushered out the people of Israel in this great deliverance out of the bondage in Egypt. And very soon they come to a point where they're just griping and moaning. They're like, man, is God like, does he even care? We would be better off just to have stayed in Egypt. So I want you to hold that in view as we move forward in this text. The waters of Meribah contrasted with what God calls from his people. But God moves on from here. So as we move on in the midst of this unfaithfulness, keep in mind we haven't seen, hey, there was a great repentance. The people of God's heart returned, and so God decided to look on them with favor. No, we just move right on into verse 44. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. So we're going to see one, a recurring theme as we go through this text, this cry of distress. We have to be careful not to load more into words we see in the text than are actually there. This could be a cry of distress that indicates a level of repentance. If you necessitate that has to be here in this text, you are reading more into it than is there. all we are given is there's a cry of distress. So hold on to that. But let's really narrow in on verse 45. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. What covenant is he talking about? And of course, this is the covenant that he made with Abraham. This is referencing the covenant of grace. And if you will remember that scene, Quinn preached it so well. If you'll remember that scene, there is bloody pieces. Abraham is asleep. God passes through the pieces. He makes all of the promises to keep this covenant. Abraham's taking a nap. So God remembers his covenant. And as we go through this, I want just to keep circling in your mind, not, hey, this is the Israelites getting it together and God responding. This is God responding not to that, but to his promises that he has made to be a God to them and they to be his people. So he heard their cry of distress and acted because of his promises. So, I guess to put it in a simple line, it's not about, and as we, for you today and for them in this text, it's not about their faithfulness, it's about his. All right, so we're going to move on into 46, 47, and 48. And what we have here is a new circumstance. So up to this point, we have a recounting of past for these people at the time. They're looking at the past and speaking of their unfaithfulness, but God's faithfulness. But now we're going to move into something very present for this people. You see, God's judgment has come upon them in the present. And this is the period of the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be sent off into other places in the world. They are under a new bondage. And so as we come into these verses, we're going to have a new cry. Starting with verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." So we have a new cry. That's where we leave 106. That's the scene. The stage is set. Now let's jump into 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." See, at the beginning of Psalm 107, you have a celebration of God answering that prayer, that very prayer at the end of 106. 107 is going to enter into rejoicing because God has answered their prayer. So, the theme of this text, the steadfast love of the Lord. All the way through. Very simple message. Very hard to sink in to the core of your soul. And I will just reference real quick. We have this directional kind of language in verse 3. So in the immediate context, we're talking about the extent of the Babylonian captivity and the disbursement of the nation of Judah. Perhaps this also is insinuating at the broad application of the steadfast love of the Lord to the ends of the earth. All right, so moving on, we're going to start walking through four scenes. We have four different scenes that the Lord lays out for us. And we're going to have really three major themes running through each of these four scenes. It's It's very rhythmic. I don't know if you saw it as we read through the text, but there is a very certain, very absolute rhythm that goes through these scenes. So one, we're going to start with the cry of distress. Every scene is going to culminate in a point of a cry of distress from the people. And then we'll move to the steadfast love of the Lord, hearing that cry, responding to his people. And then we will have the call of gratitude. All right, so let's dive in. We're going to start with verses 4 through 9. This is the section of the first scene. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So our first scene is those who wandered in barren places. So here, this is definitely pulling back on a familiar theme, but also tying into a present theme. The familiar theme for the people would have been the wilderness wanderings. If you remember, after deliverance from bondage in Egypt, the people wandered around for a long time and not so wonderful climates. And in the midst of this exile, likewise, there are many people that are cast out. What you're going to see here is this Babylonian captivity, it did not look the same for every one of the people of Judah. It looked very different. Some were taken captive and carried over to the service of this new land. Some were just cast out of cities, and good luck. Have fun away from the resources that you've depended upon. This is likely referencing that group. That group that somewhat remained in the land but were cast out of their homeland. They were not carried off. They were just wandering, trying to find a place to dwell because their homes had been stripped from them. And we see here that there is a judgment of God. But it's not really in the way that's a direct way. It's the existence of poverty and destitution due to the situation that they've been thrust in. When we look at this, this situation drove these people to repentance in some ways. It at least drove them to cry out to the Lord. And in Psalm 107:6, the first part of the verse, we see that cry. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. As we go through these scenes, you'll see that that is word for word in every single scene. And next, we flow into the Lord's deliverance. Starting with the latter part of 6 into 7, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And in 8, we see, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And we end with an extolling of God, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So this people were destitute. Whether it was a deep felt repentance or a God, I'm desperate, help me, God heard. He responded. The people are called to worship the Lord and to give thanksgiving and gratitude for what he's done. We move into the second scene, those who sat in darkness. We'll start with verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Here we have a different group. This is a group that most likely were taken captive. They were carried off into Babylonian areas for the service of that kingdom. But there is insinuated a sin among this people. And for that, they were put in chains. Again, we see this is a judgment from the Lord for their rebellion. This leads them to a point of crisis. They come to a crisis point and they're like, well, we really don't have any other options. And they are brought to a point to cry out to the Lord. God is their only hope. So we see the cry of distress again in 19a, word for word. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And then we see he delivered them from their distress. If you look at in here, we see the same thing. It's just going to be repetitive. You're like, man, that guy's being repetitive out there. Yeah, absolutely I am, because the psalm is very repetitive. This is a drumbeat that's going. God is emphasizing this thing over and over and over. So we move into kind of a unique line that's here. We have the Lord's deliverance, and then we see in verse 14, speaks of it. I'm trying to find it. He sent out his word and healed them, verse 20, and delivered them from their destruction. So this is the Lord. God delivers through the sending out of his word, the preaching of his word. So I wanted to highlight that before we pass on, because it's significant. God's word changes. We go into verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. The Lord is breaking the bonds of the people in bondage. God delivers. And then we have in 16, he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. We're seeing God's power in delivering his people. We're going to move into the next scene, those who suffered for their own folly. This is verses 17 through 22. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. So here we have another group. This group is a group of people that were living in absolute folly. That's the language of the scriptures. But what we actually, you know, drill into it is like, what is this people? What is their sin? And this is a people of pleasure, the pleasure seekers. They're living lives that are for making themselves feel good. It should be something that kind of sounds familiar to us in our present time. Pleasure seekers. They're not pre-exile, pre-judgment. They're not worried about the things of God. It's the last thing on their mind. What's the next thing to make me happy? What's the next thing that'll give me some happiness in the moment? But it's in this judgment that we see the Lord comes in judgment. And that judgment again brings them to the point of desperation. They don't have anybody else to cry to. And we see that they do cry out to the Lord. And I got ahead of myself a second ago. This is where we see the word of the Lord going out. And it changes people. It's significant for us in our day. We see people that live for the pleasure of themselves. Have you asked yourself, what changes that? What changes the hearts of people that are set on their own pleasure to seek something outside of themselves? I think this text here is going to suggest to us it's the word of the Lord going out. The word of the Lord changes people. Christians believe that. There's power in God's word. And again, we'll have a familiar theme of a call to worship. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. It's going to move us to our last scene. Those who went down to the sea in ships. So we'll look at 23 through 32. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which he lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So this people, it's hard to put an exact description on them. Who is this referencing? A lot of commentators have difficulty with this one because the people of Israel are not too amiable to ships in the sea. This even shows up in Revelation. We have a description of glory, and it's telling us there will be no sea. So for those of us who like to go to the beach, we're like, wait, what? But the idea there is, all for the people of God, this sea represented trouble. This is where attacks came from. This is where the enemies would come in, conquer, destroy, ruin things. For them, the sea only represents really bad things. So for the people of God, the sea is never a positive thing. So this is kind of striking. You don't see the Israelites are at this time in the two kingdom, the people of Judah, like running to be sea masters. Very likely, this was a part of the bondage, and there were people that were taken in service of foreign kings to be seafarers. So they weren't necessarily there on their own free will. They were like, you know what, you're going to serve on the ship. But we are told this is a rebellious people before the exile. These are not a people that are represented as being faithful to the Lord. And here we will see also the judgment of God come upon this people at sea. And we will see that the conditions of the sea and what they went through lead these people to desperation, to cry out in distress to the Lord. And again, the Lord hears their cry. And he responds. And he delivers them. And just like in the other scenes, that drumbeat is sounding. He is calling them to gratitude and worship for the deliverance that he has provided. So a few things just to analyze on these scenes before we move on to our next section. As we mentioned, the cry of distress, the Lord's deliverance, the call for gratitude, they're word for word in every section. Same drumbeat going through. We'll see that kind of a uniqueness, 2 and 4, explicitly state a judgment from the Lord, a divine act that brings about this call of distress. In 1 and 3, though, we see there's no explicit judgment laid out. It's more circumstances. And of course, we see a divine hand in that as well. But it's their dire circumstances that lead them to this point of repentance. We'll see that the adoration of the Lord is called upon in 1 and 2. And kind of building up, we have this adoration of the Lord, and that builds into the worship of the Lord called for in 3 and 4. So whether you see that as significant or not, I'll leave that to you. But just pointing that out before we move on. So now we're going to move into divine reversals. This is where God starts changing stuff. Let's look at it. Starting with verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. And he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. The main thing we're going to see here is the sovereignty of God. We have the judgment of all of these fruitful lands turned into desolate places. We have desolate places turned into these fruitful and watery lands. God changes it. We see folks in power and authority brought low. But then we see the lowly and the destitute raised up. Church, do we have confidence in that? In the circumstances of life as we travel through it, do we question God's promises? Do we doubt his ability to do what he has promised to do? The psalm is reassuring us, oh yes, God has that power. He can bring the greatest nation that has ever been known on the face of the earth to ruins in a moment. God is demonstrating his power over all things. Power over land and sea, over princes, powers, and authority, over all of creation. And even in one scene, and I want you to see this, in the folly scene, God has power over you. Your sin is not outside the sovereignty of our great God. We also see that God's faithfulness, it's vindicated. Throughout Israel's history, there's always the question of, like, Lord, why are the sinful, rebellious people, why do they prosper? And why do the faithful people, why are they struggling? Why do they suffer? It's a legitimate question. God here is vindicated. He will bring the sinners low, and he will raise his people up. God will do this. God has done it throughout history. He will finally do it perfectly in eternity. Believe that. A quick note here, just as we just mentioned in passing. Sometimes you'll see nasty things in the news where some strange person sees a natural devastation and they're like, yep, this is God judging that city. Clearly this horrible place, God is bringing down the hammer. I hope for most of you in the room, you would have a strong caution against making those kinds of judgments. But I do want to throw out, there's another side that's like, God never acts this way. God will never bring down the hammer on a city or on a people. That's not what this text says. Christian, it is not for ours to determine the acts of God and which is which. I would caution you against ever doing those types of things. But I do want to encourage you, when God does judge a people, see it in light of this psalm. God is being gracious to bring a rebellious, hard-hearted people to repent, to turn and cry to Him. And lastly, we're going to move to our last verse. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I got to be honest, reading through this, I was maybe on first read, like, read that verse or heard it in my head, like, that's smart. Smart thing to do. And so you're just kind of like, let's. I just kind of pass over the verse, right? Let's narrow in. Let's think about what's being said here. One, we are brought into all of these great acts of God. All of these acts of bringing an unfaithful people to repentance and God being faithful to them. We have all of these scenes unfolded. And here we have a song. This song is being laid forward before a people to be used in worship. So there is a sense where we are called to identify with this people. We are to see ourselves in this plight. We're to consider this in song. And as we sing it, and this is the crazy thing. Kevin and our worship team led us here this morning in this these words put to verse. When we sing that song, church, we are growing in wisdom. It is growing us. It is shaping us. It is shaping our hearts and our attitude. Wisdom. Well, how does that work? How does that make us wise? A few thoughts. We're setting our minds on what's true. We can spend the better part of our lives setting our minds on things that are false, lies, but we claim them as true. We would be fools to think that doesn't have devastating consequences in our lives. Here we are called to put our minds towards what is true. So let's go backwards. What was false? What was false was what was being said at the waters of Meribah. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. God doesn't see. We would be better off with our slaveholders in Egypt. No, we are called to something good. We're going to set our minds on what is true. That God does hear. God does see. God does care. God does keep His promises, always. Let that hit you. That reflection changes us. We also see God here as a covenant keeper. We are called in 106 to see God's covenant with Abraham, bringing that specifically into view. Then we are brought through all of these scenes of Israel's and Judah's unfaithfulness, time after time after time, and God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. The people are unfaithful. God is faithful. We are covenant breakers. He is a covenant keeper. We are wise to consider, as we go through this, is God, to consider God as our Father. How do you not see that in this text? There's so many parents in this room. How many of you, when you hear a cry of distress from your children, you're indifferent? No, you jump. You run. There's a certain cry that a mom especially hears, and she knows, like, oh goodness, something's wrong. God hears. That cry of distress goes out. God is not indifferent. I think in some ways we can advance this even beyond what's in the psalm. Because again, we don't necessarily know these people, whether this is a genuine repentance or if this is just a, like, God, bail me out. For the people of God, God is Father. This brings to mind Galatians 4:6. Abba, Father. The depth of a father's response. And lastly, this moves us to gratitude. That's the call. What's the response of God's people? It's to move us to gratitude. It has been said that gratitude is the attitude of the happy Christian. That's right. Ingratitude poisons your soul. It poisons your relationship with God. It makes you think false. It makes you believe false things. Believing false things is always unwise. Gratitude leads us to see God as He truly is. If it causes us to reflect on the goodness of God that we so easily in our lives forget. We focus on bad things. Not sure why we do that. God calls us to bring to mind the good He's done. To be gracious. So this morning, people of grace, Christians, we are called today as we leave here to do exactly what we started with. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. People of grace, God, and praise the Lord. Thank Him for what He's done. Be grateful for the goodness of our great God. For those that do not know the Lord Jesus, if there's any here this morning, I hope you will be compelled by this loving and gracious God. He is a God who offers forgiveness for sinners. He is gracious. Unbeliever, if you do not know the Lord, run to Him. He is full of mercy and grace, and He offers forgiveness for your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this psalm, Lord. I thank You for Your steadfast love. Lord, we do not deserve it. We are unfaithful, unworthy. Lord, You are faithful. You stand by Your promises. You are loving and gracious. God, lead us by the working of Your Spirit to cling to You. Pray this in the name of Jesus.